We're going to shift gears a little bit. The Refresh series, that was several weeks, got a lot of good feedback about that. We're going to shift gears a little bit today. And as I said, we're going to talk about running. How many of you like to run? Anybody like to run? Who likes to run? Raise your hand. Who doesn't like to run, but you do it? Who doesn't like to run and you say, I'm never doing it again? Okay, all right. There you go. Okay. The last 2 weeks, culminating, I believe, this evening, correct, is the Olympics. How many have been watching the Olympics? Raise your hands real high. Okay, anybody watch the Olympics? With the Olympics, it's really interesting because what we do is we watch 11,000 of the world's fastest and strongest come from 197 countries. Who knew there were that many? And they go for gold. That's what they do. Anybody see the relay, the men's relay last night? It was the United States and Jamaica were neck and neck until the last pass off, and Jamaica has a guy named Usain Bolt who literally kicked into an incredible gear. Isn't God got a great sense of humor? He gives the fastest guy in the world the last name Bolt. I think that is so cool. And he is one of probably the fastest person I've ever seen, and maybe ever. And just pulling away from the fastest field, it was amazing. So we see that. And what's interesting, so we have 11,000 that are competing, and we have the rest of the world watching, which I think is neat. But you realize there were estimated 4 billion plus that watched the opening ceremonies. Wow. That watched 11,000 people come into the stadium with their countries and all the pomp and circumstance and all the kinds of things like that. And tonight, many of us will watch as they extinguish the torch there and begin the journey of carrying it elsewhere for the next Olympics. When we look at 1 Corinthians 9, we find this section of scripture that the Apostle Paul shares, and he's talking about running a race. He's talking about competing. And I started doing a little bit more research on this. And what I found is the Apostle Paul is not talking about the Olympic Games. He's talking about the Corinthian Games. And anybody ever watch the Corinthian Games? No. The Corinthian Games were second only to the Olympics in history. And they would meet every 3 years. So I actually did some research and I found some facts about the Corinthian Games. So here you go. I know you've been couldn't wait to hear what the Corinthian Games were about. But you'll wish we had United States Games when I tell you what happened. What you would do is it included these games or tasks such as running, leaping, spear throwing. Okay, we call that javelin now, right, don't we? Boxing. No gloves back then. Bare fist, right? More like UFC. Wrestling. And two of my favorites, chariot racing. How many of you watch chariot racing on TV? Nobody more than that? I would watch chariot racing, definitely. I would definitely watch that. And my other favorite, which I would just love to see this, racing in armor. Just load a bunch of people up with armor and have them run. I bet you I could beat Usain Bolt if you put about 300 pounds of armor on him. I could probably outrun him then. Probably not. And so what was happening, everybody in the area in Greece competed in the Corinthian Games. Why? Whether you were good or not, here's why they competed, because this is what you got. When you competed, I'll get to what you got in a second. But when you competed, you had to sign a contract that said, I trained for at least 10 months. And then you had to say, I will not resort to unfair tricks. Now, it was really interesting. In USA Today, they had one of the swimmers who won who said he actually broke the rules. Did you guys read that? When you push off the wall, you're only allowed a certain kick. And he took extra ones. He said, hey, other people are doing it. So he just took advantage of it because there's no underwater camera to judge. So he actually said, I cheated in order to win. And it gave him that much more. You know, minutia of seconds goes ahead and helps you win. But you had to actually sign this, and if you were found cheating, there was big penalties. So here we go. Here's the list of prizes. And I wish I had like a door and a curtain where I could say, here you go, Vanna, and you could go ahead and see this. But here we go. Tell me if you wouldn't compete for this. The name and hometown were shouted when you received a wreath on your head. So what I want you to do right now, we're going to act like how it was if you won. I want you to all shout. Here we go. You ready? We're going to shout these two things. Your hometown, your name and hometown. So you're going to say, Jack Cohen, Northeast Maryland. All right, you ready for that? You're going to act like I just won. Ready? One, two, three. Oh, that is so lame. We got to try this again. I just won. Let's go. Here we go. One more time. One, two, three. Again. Isn't that cool? Tell me you wouldn't like when you like walk into Walmart, people say, Fred Lee, Northeast Maryland. You know, wouldn't that be cool to be recognized that much? Jenna McCusker, Philly. Right? All right. Cool stuff. So that was one of the prizes. You also received 500 drachmas. Anybody know what that is? I'll give you this. It was about 2,100, give or take, pounds of silver. And I'd like that today. I'd like that more than you yelling my name and where I'm from. Okay? You also got a seat of honor at all the following Corinthian games until the day you die. Okay? Here's one that you're all going to love. How many parents have kids that are in college or went to college? You get free education for your children for life. Anybody seem appealing to anyone? Okay. Here we go. And you're exempt from military duty. And here's the one I love that would make every single one of us go. You are free and exempt from paying taxes for the remainder of your life. You guys are ready to sign up for the Corinthian Games, aren't you now? I'm ready. I'm ready to put on the armor and run. Let's go. It's interesting. This is what Paul's talking about. So what we learn, different from the Olympic Games, where we have billions watching, 11,000 participating, in the Corinthian Games, the illustration that Paul is using here, everybody is participating, and that's key to get into our mindset as we look at this. Paul uses these games as an illustration for successful living. And he says these are things, we find four things in here that he tells us, four things that enable us to win at life. And so I'm going to go through some of these. Are you ready? And this week I kind of gave you some blanks. If you'd like to go ahead and look along and follow along in them, feel free to do so. Jot those in. We used to do this a lot. I just decided to do it this week. But the first thing, number one, when we're running for gold that we learn from 1 Corinthians is this. And again, I say this every week. I also want you to have your smartphone out. I've been getting a kick on what people are tweeting and Facebooking about things that I say here. I just think it's really cool because sometimes I don't even know what I say, and it comes up, and it also gives a chance. There's people who've never been part of this church, or I didn't even know who were Christians, that comment on it and say, I needed that this week and stuff. So go ahead and have that out and go ahead and do those kind of cool things too. All right, first thing is, it takes desire. I must want to win. I must want to win in life. Here we go. If I want to make my life count, I must want to win in life. I must want to succeed in life. I have watched billions of interviews with athletes over my life. I mean, we're going back to before Pete Rose. I mean, we're going back a lot of years watching sports players. And every interview after that, there's something that's consistent in them. Every athlete's interview, they have a passion or a desire to win. A passion or desire to win. They want to set records. They want to excel at those sports. I've never seen anybody, even the ones who barely make the Olympics, they don't say, okay, that's good enough. They want to win. The guy who had the legs amputated as a child and ran, when he missed it, you remember that? And they found out somebody else cheated, and so they put him back in. Did you see what he tweeted or Facebook? He said, all right, now we're ready to win. It wasn't like, whew, he went from being the last person out, and now he's like, now I'm ready to win. Pretty cool. He had a desire to win. His life had a desire to win. Everybody who goes to the Olympics holds out hope that they're going to win and train the best they can to win. They want to win, and we need to do the same thing in life. So what we're talking about is passion. And so what I want you to do, I want to ask you a question. I want to ask you this question. What are you passionate about? What gets you going? What gets you ready to go? What has you moving? What is that thing that causes you to get cranked up, to really get going in life? What we find is a passionate, if you're having trouble with that question, I want to share this. A passionate life is a wasted life. We've got to have passions, or else we just sit back and take whatever and we don't get anything. We never go for anything. If you want to make an impact, you must be ready to go for the gold and have a passionate life, a desire in your life. Paul was a passionate person. The Apostle Paul was an extremely passionate person about everything. When we first heard about him, his name was Saul. And Saul was passionate about rounding up Christians and bringing them to trial and bringing them to death, wasn't he? He was passionate about that because he was passionate about his Jewish faith. The Apostle Paul, when he became a Christian, was passionate about Jesus. He got beaten. He got about ripped to shreds. He had people that didn't like him, and yet he was passionate about it. He went against Peter, St. Peter, on an issue because he was passionate about it. There was a passion that existed there that continued. Let's look at what Paul says. Paul said, I want to run to win. He wants to go for a goal. Let's look at this verse of Scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. He says, you know that in a race, all runners run, but only to get a prize. If you're running the Corinthian race and you win and you get free taxes for life, are you going to say, hey, I finished fourth, that's okay? Are you going to say that? No, you want to win. You want to win. He said, he's just not running in place. You know, one of the things, and I do it now, but one of the things that has always felt ridiculous is running on a treadmill. Anybody ever done that? Number one, I don't like it. Number two, it's boring. Number three, it hurts my body more. And number four, why? I did 5 miles the other day in the morning on a treadmill and went absolutely nowhere. And sometimes I think that's how we live life. We live in treadmill life. We're giving a lot of energy and we're not getting anywhere. Okay? Not going anywhere with this treadmill life. And so what we need to do is we need to go for gold. We need to make life count. We need to be the best that we can be. And how are we that way? We're that way by what God does in our lives. I will say most people don't go for gold in your life. Most of us are happy with, or let me say this, are content with mediocrity. We're content with what we have. We run to survive, not run to win. We run lives to win. For instance, if I ask you what many of our goals are, I'd say many of our goals in here, a majority of our goals in here, are to set enough aside so that one day we don't have to get up when that alarm rings and we can retire. Am I right? It's not a bad goal, is it? Anybody, who in here wants to retire one day? Anybody want to retire? If somebody came to you and said, I'll give you all you need and you can retire today, how many would take that up? Okay. How many believe you're doing what you're doing because it's a purpose and you want to continue doing that and you're going to be somebody who, even when you retire, you're going to keep on going? Okay. I would dare say that's because the difference between those two is that you find purpose in what you're doing. Would you agree with me? That there is an intense purpose that is not separated from something that you're doing. You want to win at life. You want to achieve something beyond yourself. I want you to circle in your bulletin, so run to win. He is using an illustration from Corinthian games, but he's doing it in order to say, this is how I live my life and how we all should, because we're all in this game of life, and we should all run to win. To win. Sadly, there are many who do not want to win at life. But we got to recognize that God did put us here for a purpose. Why would someone not want to win in life? I believe there are several reasons why people do not want to win in life. And I think one of those is found in Scripture here. I believe you have another verse that you have written on in your bulletin from Psalm 35:27. What does that say? The Lord is pleased with the success of his servants. Circle that letter, pleased. Those, how many of those of you who are parents again? Raise your hand. How many of you are happy about the successes of your children? How many are happy? How many have more excitement when your child does well than when you do well? Okay, that's how God is. God is pleased with your successes. Success is not a bad thing in life. What we find out is, a lot of times, God wants you to succeed in life. And he wants the goal of your life to be what God put you here for. And there's several people who don't want to win. Some don't want to win because of guilt in life that they had experienced years ago, and it's brought this intense amount of guilt, and they feel they can't move past it. Their background, somebody has told you you're a loser from day one. Somebody has always compared a brother or sister, and you fall here from them. And then when something goes wrong, you just fall apart. Or you just say, I'm just meant to be sitting here eating worms. We live by Murphy's law, not God's law. Anything, what's Murphy's law? If anything can go wrong, it will. How many of you feel like you're living your life like that? Anybody? I dare say some people do, but they don't want to raise their hands to that. What else? Some of us have just a poor theology altogether, that we're fatalistic, which continues with Murphy's law. Whatever happens is going to happen. We live with que sera, sera. Not in the way, oh, that's going to be okay, but we live like que sera, sera. No matter what I do, whatever will be, okay? And you guys are singing that song in your head now. I know that. What we have here is this, you know, it's just going to happen. I can't do anything about it. But we're wrong. So we decide to say, we don't have any desires in life. I don't need desire in my life because it's going to happen what's going to happen. That's wrong. That's not Christianity. That's not the Christian faith. God wants us to have desire. He wants us to be passionate. He wants us to be passionate about him. And when we say, when we end up in this lifestyle where we try to remove all desire, that's not Christianity. That's called Buddhism. Buddhism is if you remove all of your passions and desires, then you'll just be this melancholy, hey, I'm cool to go, and you've achieved this higher level. That's not Christianity at all. God does not say in his word, get rid of all your passions. God says, use your desires. I have given you desires. I have shaped you, and I have an interest in certain things because where your passion is, there your heart will be also. And where your heart is, there your work will be, and you'll be excited about that. Okay? God wants you to succeed in life. The goal of life is to do what God has put you on earth for. God is pleased with the success of his children, as that verse said. We settle for second best so many times in life. And when we look at this, we can look at what it says in Ephesians chapter 3. When we settle for second best, it says, with God's power working in us, God can do much, much more than anything we ask or imagine. Does anybody have something that you feel is a desire in your heart? Anybody have a desire in your heart? And then you start to weigh the options and say, can't happen. Don't have enough money, don't have enough, we like this term now, bandwidth. You know what that means? Don't have enough bandwidth. It means not enough of me. Don't have enough. We don't have enough resource. We don't have enough people. We don't have enough this. We don't have enough that. We don't have this. And we get to the point, we have a desire, but we don't have enough. But as I read the scripture there, it says, with God's power working in us, he takes our passions and we can do much, much more than we can ever imagine. You are far more capable sitting here right now than you can even begin to imagine. You know, one day there was a baby that was born in Jamaica called, and they named Usain Bolt, and he had to learn to crawl. He had to learn how to walk. He learned how to run, and now nobody can catch him. You know, it's a process that we go through. So I'm going to ask you four questions as we go through each of these statements, and here's your first. It says ask in your bulletin. I want you to write this down. Ask. What do I really want most in life? What do I really want most in life? Now, you can't answer that right now, probably, but I want you to take a few days. I don't want you to just dismiss it. I want you to take a few days. I want you to take a few, maybe a week or so, and really really think about what do I really want in life. Start dreaming. Dream the impossible. I'm going to sing that song next. Dream the impossible dream, right? Go. But how many of us do dream that impossible dream? Your desire is a starting point. But there are many who want to be a success. How many of you want to be a success in life? Whatever that means. And that's much more than wealth and other things. How many of you want to be a success? Having a desire, if many of you can relate to that, just because I want to be a success does not make me a success, does it? I can say, oh, I want to. I wanted to be a Major League Baseball player when I was a kid. Didn't happen. No way. Guess what? Not going to happen, Jack. I had the desire, but here's some other things that I needed. I needed the second thing. It takes direction. It takes direction. I must focus on a goal. You know what happened in my life? When I was in seventh grade, I wrote down I wanted to be a Major League Baseball player. All right? Then as the years went on, I stopped playing baseball. Okay? Stopped playing baseball. Stopped learning how to hit curveballs and fastballs, and it wasn't going to happen. I didn't have a direction. I started heading in other directions. I started in a scholastic way. I started in a wrestling way. I played some football. I did some of this stuff. I stopped playing baseball in high school. Stopped playing football in high school. Just started wrestling. Started getting a job. Why? Because I had to focus on I wanted a car. If I wanted a car, I had to focus on paying car insurance. In order to focus on paying car insurance, I had to get a job. You see what I mean? My focus was now no longer on I want to be a Major League Baseball player. And that was not my direction. Let's look at what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to drop back a little bit. I forgot something, and I got to share this. I'm sorry. I'm going to drop back a little bit. Let's look at this verse. And one of the things he does say is he drops back. Let's go back to the last one. He says, I run straight to a goal with a purpose. One of the things that we have with people, we're dropping back a little bit into verse 1, desire. One of the things why people don't have desire is because I think, and it plays into what I just said, I became not someone who had a focus. I became a dabbler. You know, a dabbler, anybody a dabbler? Dabble, dabble, dabble. A dabbler. What does a dabbler do? A dabbler has desire but no directions. I saw a sign the other day, well, not the other day, but several weeks ago. It said if people drove cars the way they planned their lives, they'd never leave the driveway. We dabble. If I ask you, where are you going? Like if I see somebody out and they're going by and I say, hey, where are you going? They say, oh, I'm going to lunch. If I say, what are you going to do with the rest of your life? I don't know. We plan more about what we're going to do in immediacy than we do about the whole big picture. For instance, if after church today I decided to go to a restaurant, not going to happen, but if I decided to go to a restaurant and I sat down and the waitress gives me a menu and she says, what will you have, sir? I said, food. She said, what kind? We got a lot. We got 85 things on the menu. Just bring me some food. But sir, I don't know what kind of, just food. Chances are I'm going to get something I may not like, something nonspecific. And one of the things that we find out, if you don't decide what's really important in your life, others will decide it for you. And you know what that's called? Stress. If you don't decide where your passion is and where you're headed, you will end up being in trouble. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 through 14, which is in your bulletin. He says, I bring all my energies to bear on this one thing, forgetting what is past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I strain on to reach the goal that is in front of me. So that's one of the things that we have to do. We have to look and we have to press forward with the Apostle Paul. We need direction in our lives. We need to not be dabblers. We need to find these things. Paul said, I forget what is behind and I press on. One of the things that I heard Rick Warren say one time, and it's this. He said, people from your past cannot hurt you unless you let them. Let me say that again. People from your past cannot hurt you unless you give them permission. How many have had something in your past that has hurt you and it still may hurt you today? You know why? Because we let them. We let people have control of our lives. We may need help forgetting the past. We may need help. We may need a Christian counselor, a pastor, a small group. It's like driving in the rearview mirror. Have you ever tried that? You know, like after you watch a scary movie or something and you see somebody with headlights that's right in the back and you're kind of like, and you're swerving all over the road. A lot of times we live our lives driving in the rearview mirror because something happened to us in the past. The Apostle Paul says, if we want to live a victorious life, we need to stop rearview driving, or worse, turning around driving. You ever tried to drive, I don't challenge you to do this, but in a short way, drive looking in reverse. Guess what? You end off gear. I remember in high school, my driver's ed teacher, he always told me, like, if somebody's broke down on the side of the road, don't stare at them. Because, you know why you don't do that? Because you'll hit them. You actually ride right into them. You'll think you're going this way, but your mind is focused on something else. That's why we need direction in our lives. Many of us are bound where we are because we're dealing with our failures. We may have failures in our past. And we say, I blew it. It's one and done. I'm done with this thing. But one of the things I've learned in Scripture is, thankfully, God loves to give us a second chance. God loves to forgive us. Isn't that cool that God loves to forgive us in the midst of this? God loves to give us a second chance. We have a second chance. And here's the second question that I want to ask you today under the second one. To win at life, I want you to ask this question: what is the focus of my life? What is the focal point of my life? What am I seeking to find? Where am I looking to connect? What is God calling me to do? He's calling me to forget the past, number one, and to move on. Wherever your focus is, just like my driver's ed teacher told me, that's where we're going forward. Number three. You ready for number three? Number three. Here's a word that you're going to love: discipline. It takes discipline. I must be willing to work. We have desire, we have direction, but it takes a lot more. You have to have discipline to get this way. Discipline, discipline, discipline. I don't like discipline. Does anybody here like discipline? Okay. Why don't I like discipline? Because discipline means this. Let's look at this verse of Scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. From the New Contemporary Version. And it says this: all who compete in the games use self-control so they can win. Let me show you another translation of this verse from the Living Bible. To win, you must deny yourself many things that would keep you from doing your best. I thought one of the most interesting things of the Olympic Games was Michael Phelps, who actually I have a quote from on the beginning, on the front page. When Michael Phelps made a statement, "I am tired of water." Did you see that? He's tired of water. Tired of being in the water. He spent most of his life in the water. He's had enough of it. He's one of the greatest that ever lived in the water, but he didn't even want to go to the beach. He's tired of it. He said, I had enough of water, period. Because for him, every time, how many of you got in a swimming pool this summer? Anybody? How many got in some body of water to cool off this summer? Now, for you, how many of you was it refreshing? And it was cool. For Michael Phelps, he sees a pool, he gets sick. He's tired of it. He's exhausted with it because he had to deny himself certain things in order to be that successful. I thought it was interesting early on in the Olympics, these people who probably have never swam a lap in their life are criticizing him about he didn't put in what needed to happen. Excuse me. This guy has been one of the most dedicated people in the water his entire life. And we've got people who, like I said, never probably even get in the water saying, what's wrong with Phelps? And he's like, we'll see what happens. You could tell he was just, did you see in the interviews? He was tired of it. He was glad that it was over when it was over and was ready to move on in life. Discipline and self-denial are not things that we like. I can tell you personally, in the last 4 months, discipline and self-denial have been there, but not always wonderful. We ate at a smorgasbord. Anybody ever eaten at the Phillips smorgasbord before? Anybody like Phillips smorgasbord? They got all kinds of stuff there. You can eat and eat and eat. And I have a cheat meal. So I said, here's my cheat meal. And one of the weird things was, mentally, I didn't want the fried stuff. You know, if you gave me a little bit, a couple hours, I probably would have eaten it. But, you know, it was there. But my crack was bread pudding. It was calling out my name. Eat me. You know, and I'm like, I haven't had bread pudding in years. Anybody like bread pudding? Anybody like bread pudding? And you know what else was there? Ice cream. soft serve, swirly ice cream that you can put like all kinds of sugar mess that will be disgusting for years in there. They even had some syrup if you wanted to put it on it. But all I wanted was that ice cream cone. I wanted it. You know why? Because in order to lose what was there, I have had to deny myself those things in life. When my body is saying, eat, 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 I've had to deny myself. And I said, "Woo! Thankfully, it is cheat meal. I am eating. I am not denying myself. I'm enjoying." Okay? And then afterwards, I spend the next couple days saying, "Okay, why did I do that? That's going to put a pound on. Now I got to go ahead and dress." You know, I do the rest of that stuff. But self-denial and discipline is not something we like in our world today. We like to have desire. We may even have direction. But we want somebody to hand it to us. Am I right? I find it very interesting when I talk to people today, they want everything handed to them on a plate. There's this sense of entitlement from nowhere that we need it. When we look at this, no one has ever succeeded in life by doing what they pleased. No one has ever succeeded in life by doing what they pleased. And don't give me Paris Hilton, because if you think that's successful life, you and I have a completely different definition of success in life. Okay? The difference between a successful person and an unsuccessful person is a successful person is willing to develop habits and things that unsuccessful people are not in order to achieve the ultimate goal and prize. For instance, there's somebody, the term for success to me is extra. They're willing to add something extra in their life or to subtract something extra from the life in order to achieve a greater goal, a goal that is greater than themselves. I'm going to mention a name to you since we're talking about sports today. Some of you have no clue about sports, aren't going to care, but I'm going to mention a name, and I want to see if you remember this. His name is Steve Largent. Anybody ever heard of Steve Largent? Steve Largent was a wide receiver from the Seattle Seahawks. He was a short guy, small guy, slow guy. He was like third string in his high school. He was a walk-on that barely made the football team, I believe, in Houston. He then went and tried out for NFL teams. Nobody drafted him. He bounced around for a while. He ended up with a team, the Houston Oilers, played a little bit there, and then he ended up in Seattle. By the time Steve Largent ended his career, he kept working and kept being driven, and kept denying himself, got into a whole program that increased his goals, learned how to cut, to not use his speed, but to use his skills that he grew and learned in. Steve Largent, by the time he retired, became the wide receiver that had the most touchdowns of anybody in NFL history. A guy who was third string on his high school football team. He was the guy that they threw stuff at. He was the guy that they put Bengay in his jockstrap. That's who he was. And he became one of the greatest receivers in the NFL. Until another guy who had tremendous drive and direction took over, a guy named Jerry Rice. And if you think Jerry Rice just had natural talent, go ahead and try his workout plan. He ran up a mountaintop every day for miles in the off season. That's drive and determination. That's what they needed. What we see is in our own spiritual walk, in our own spiritual journey with God, we are not any different than we are in our own life. We want results. I can't tell you in my life how many times I said I was going to try every plan. I've done Slim Fast. I did Tai Bo. Billy Blanks. Right? Anybody do Billy Blanks? Okay? Good stuff. I did it for that amount of time. I said, I'm going to go work out at the gym. And I ran for 20 minutes, if that. Maybe 15 minutes. Maybe my whole workout plan was 20 minutes and I was home. I had more fun talking to people and eating stuff from the vending machine after I was done. I wanted to get where I wanted to be, but I wanted somebody to do it for me. And each day I have to do it or else I know what's going to end up happening. I'm going to be back or worse than I was. And there's days I don't want to do it. I don't want to do this. My daughter asked me, I told my trainer the other day, I said, my oldest daughter asked me, said, are you ever going to eat normal? And he said, what does she mean by normal? I said, she means by all the stuff I filled my body with most of my life. And he says, well, why would you want to? I said, because it's good, you know? So in order to maintain, we have to still have that drive and that determination that we did there before. I saw somebody with a shirt on the other day at the gym, and it said, pain is weakness leaving the body. And at times we go through our lives in our spirit. And I've been telling you during the Refresh series that God's been stirring up a lot of stuff, and some of that stuff is painful. And I don't often deal with it very well. This week I didn't deal with it very well. I failed as a pastor and as a human being and as a child of God this week. And what I find out is a lot of that pain, you know, I don't like when you swirl stuff up, God, because when God swirls stuff up, it brings back pain, doesn't it? But in order to get that pain to the surface and get it to leave my spiritual body, I need to deal with it. I need to have some pain to bring it to the surface to get rid of it in order to make me stronger in that area. We all want spiritual maturity, but sadly, many want spiritual maturity without service and without study. It doesn't happen. I so wish that the Bible came to me by holding it up here and saying, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Give it to me, God. I wish that's how it happened. I wish I got to be a better giver and a better loving person in my life just by saying, hey, I attend Haven Community Church. I'm the pastor there. That makes me Superman. I have a master's in divinity. That makes me a divine master. So God, here I am. It doesn't work that way. And actually, the closer I get to God, the worse it gets for me at times, because God has to get rid of some of those areas that the bread pudding is still left on in my spirit. And that's not fun for me, because it reminds me of who I really am, who I really am in the flesh, who I'm a person who fails people. I'm a person who's not a very nice guy at times. But when God comes in, he says, I'm going to clean it out so you get to be who I want you to be, so that you're stronger and better in shape. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul says? We're all running a race. I'm not doing power walking. You know what I mean? I don't care who you are. You could be Usain Bolt. You don't look right power walking. You know? And you put on those little running shorts, which I almost did today. Thank God I didn't. And you know, it just, there's something about it. Okay? You bring me something of one person. You send me a video of one person. There's your challenge. You find one video of somebody who looks, some man who looks masculine doing fast walking, okay? I challenge you, okay? But let's look at this scripture that's here. It's impossible to have be spiritually mature without service and study. Listen to this verse from Proverbs 13. It's printed in your bulletin right here, Proverbs 13:4. Lazy people want much but get little, while the disciplined are prospering. They're not talking about physical fitness. They're talking about spiritual life. We got to quit being lazy in our spiritual life. We got to be disciplined. You see, greatness is not brought about by accident, but by desire, direction, and discipline. This is why I'm doing Disciple Bible Study. I'm going to tell you, when you sign up for it, and I challenge you to sign up for it, it's a commitment. Those of you who've taken it, is it a commitment? And when you're starting off that first night, you're like, what am I signed up for? Am I right? And you're like, you're looking around the room at people you don't have a clue with, and you're saying, why am I here, and who are these people? And then you start the first week, and you're like, okay, what was that about? Am I right? Why do I care about who begat so-and-so? Why am I reading a billion chapters of the Old Testament 5,000 years ago? I don't care. You start with the stuff. I've got other stuff to do. I've been working all day. It's hot. My air conditioner broke. Maybe I'll go so I have some air conditioning. You know, we go through all these things. Every night, I tell people, for 37 weeks, you will not want to come here. Am I right? You will not want to come, but do it anyway. And guess what happens? Are you glad you came? Because God has something for you each of those times. That's living a disciplined life. So here's this third question I'm going to ask you. Am I willing to pay the price? Are you willing to pay the price in life to be more spiritually mature, to be somebody who Christ can build their church upon? Are you willing to be somebody who enters into service ministry, but are you willing to pay the price in order to learn how to serve? Are you willing to do those kind of things? Are you willing to let God love you and connect you in order to, and you to return that love through dedication? I'll tell you, the hardest part about living a disciplined life is taking time and guarding that time of a disciplined life. You may have the desire, you may have the direction, but we may not have good habits, and we need to add them. Fourth thing, it takes determination. I must never give up. That's what we say to ourselves. Determination means I must never give up. Never give up. Never, ever, 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 ever. When I wrestled in high school, I remember I had to wrestle up a weight class several times. And some of these guys were big and strong. Some of them were just big. And they were heavy. And I was just a little guy. And there was times where they would, something would happen and I'd be close to my back. And I realized, I'd look up at the clock and I'd see like there's 2 minutes left. And I'd be like, well, I'll make it look good. And then all of a sudden, nah, let's just end this. Never give up. I remember there was one guy who you could have him on his back. He'd bridge up in his neck. He's probably got neck issues now. And the next thing I know, he's back up on his feet. He never, ever gave up. When I went to college and I watched college wrestling, I recognized these guys never gave up. There was never any pins. They were always like 2 to 3 and 3 to 4 after 6, 7 minutes. Like, how do they do this? They refused to never, ever, ever, ever give up. And that's what began to happen in there. Look at what we're talking about when we talk about it takes determination. I must never give up. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. The Apostle Paul says this, I treat my body hard so that I myself may not be disqualified. He's saying I do whatever it takes to keep on keeping on. Whatever it takes to keep going. I'm not going to stop in the middle of the race. I'm not going halfway through this. We took a day and were at my grandmother's place down in Milton this week and went to the beach. And while they were sleeping one day, I said, okay, there's no gym that I'm part of here. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to go running. I'm going to go ahead and run. So I went up. I think it was Wednesday morning. I got up and I went and I made sure I packed all my stuff because I have had those times when I accidentally leave my tennis shoes. Darn, I can't run without tennis shoes. You know, those kind of things. So I decided to do it, and this body has never been built for running, ever. I hated it. Hated it in high school. Don't like it now. A friend of mine says when you hit mile 3, you get a high. I don't get a high. The high for me is when I'm seeing my goal, and I'm done. That's me. I'm sorry. That's me. I don't like it. Anybody with me? Some people I see are like, yeah, you do get a high. I wish I were like you. I can't stand it. So I'm running, and I decided to run, and I said, well, I'm going to run to this one point that I knew was about a mile away. I can do that. And I was getting closer, and it looked like it was moving. And I'm like, no, I'm going to go. And next thing I know, I get there, and I really messed with myself because I found a free app that is GPS, so it tells me where I am. I think it's in case I totally lose my mind and can't find my way home. So I began, I ran some more, and I'm like, this really stinks. I'm listening to some mind-numbing junk on the radio, and I'm like singing to myself. I always used to sing like Conjunction, Junction, and those things from like the ABC shows in my head. Drives me nuts. Now I sing commercials. Really weird. So I go ahead, and I run. I get to that point, and then I go, oh, okay, and I look, and it's not even a mile. It's like 3/4 mile. I'm like, well, I can't stop now. So I said, I'll keep on running. And next thing I know, I just kept on running, and I ran some more, and then I'd want to stop in the middle. And I stopped one time, and I was acting like I was, like anybody on the road is going to say, hey, dude, you stopped, you know, as they're riding by. So I decided, you know, I'll check this and make sure where I am, because the app's on up here, and I'm looking, and I'm like, okay, here we go again. And I did it. By the time I was done, it was 5+ miles by the time I went up and back. And I was like, there were several points along that way that I wanted to stop and turn around. But I wanted to make myself not do that. I wanted to press beyond what Jack wants to do. Now, this is not to say, look at my Greek Adonis build, because that's not where we are. And we may never be there. What it's to say is, these things I don't like doing, I do because I want to see my grandchildren. You know? And in doing that, in my spiritual life, there's things I don't want to do. There are weeks where I don't want to open the scripture. I don't want to talk to God. I don't want to pray. You know why? Because God knows exactly how to talk to me. He knows what to say to me. When I go into my trainer, he knows what's wrong with me, and he knows on a week when I say, oh, I did really well this week, and I'm up 5 pounds, and he says, no, you didn't. He knows that. When I go to God and say, God, why is all this stuff happening to me? Why am I this way? And he says, that's because you won't deal with what I've told you to deal with, Jack. You know what I mean? God knows me. And when he does that, it hurts. It hurts a bunch. Listen to what he says in Philippians chapter 3:14, another translation. I keep trying. Circle, keep trying. That's discipline, determination, persistence. I keep trying to reach the goal and to win the prize for which God has called me to Christ, to the life above. Hebrews 12. You have Hebrews 12 on your sheet right there, verses 1 through 3. Let us run the race that is before us and never give up. Isn't it interesting? Paul, you can tell Paul was somebody who enjoyed sports. Run the race and never give up. We should remove from ourselves anything that would get in the way and the sin that holds us back. Let us look only to Jesus. Think about his example. He held on while wicked people were doing evil things to him. So don't get tired and don't stop trying. What does that mean? In order to be successful in life, in order to get to our point of determination, we have to do two things. Number one, we have to let go of something that's holding us back in our spiritual progress. It may be a habit. It may be a friendship. It may be materialism. It may be a memory of something. It may be something from the past. I got to tell you, since God's been stirring stuff up, I have a laundry list and snapshots of people that have years ago not been part of my life anymore for years, yet still have hampered my spiritual growth because of my bitterness and my hurt with them. Anybody with me? And God is telling me, you have got to get rid of this. I'm tired of dealing with this with you. You got to get over it. I did. He said, I got over what you did to me yesterday. Get over this. It's hard to do that. Like I said, there may be a habit that you have, a friendship. There may be someone who's a friendship that's not that you called a friend that is not a friend. It is okay to cut off friendships that are not helping you get closer to God. You know what I mean? It is okay to cut off friendships that are sucking you down. There may be a memory, and you may need some more help to work through some of those things. The other thing that he says is, there are things we get rid of, but he says there are also things we hold on to. We're kind of like in this relay race. We got to hold on to the baton. What is the baton? What do we hold on to? He says, hold on to Jesus. Remember Jesus. Remember his example. When people were spitting on him, beating him, doing whatever, he never, ever gave up. Never give up. Don't give up. So the fourth question that we're looking at is, I'm going to ask you this question. What is it that is holding you back? Maybe something that you've let go of. You may have let go of the focus on Jesus. You remember when posters were cool? You guys may remember this poster here with a kitten. It said in there, when at the end of your rope, tie a knot and hang on. Anybody have this one? I remember those. Go to Ames, or some of you say Ames's, and pull it out and hang on. Some of you do. In the movie Chariots of Fire, I'm taking you way back, 1981. In the movie Chariots of Fire, there's a great scene there where the coach of Abraham shows a slide of someone, and he shows how someone, he said, who won the race? And he tells him, and he said, you know who finished second? And he couldn't remember. He said, here he is. And he showed a slide. The guy was winning in the race, and he looked back to see where he was. When he looked back, the guy passed him and won the race. And he yelled at Abraham and said, you lost that race because you looked back. How many times, I don't want God to say to me when I enter heaven and this race is over, say, Jack, you did okay in the race, but you didn't win it because you kept looking back. I want you to win the race that you have. Never take your eyes off the goal. Never take your eyes off the goal. I want to share with you a couple more things as we close down today. A guy named Derek Redmond. Anybody ever heard of Derek Redmond? Derek Redmond was an English runner in the 400 meter. He had had several, throughout his life, he was a great runner, but he always seemed to have bad luck. Something would happen at some time. Here he was predicted to win the 400 meter in Seoul, Korea. And I want to show you this video. It's a couple minutes, about 2 minutes, of Derek Redmond. Interesting. When we look at this and we analyze what happened. Now, do you remember him? Some of you may remember him. it seemed like every big race he had in his life, something happened. You heard the guy say the jinx hit again. He said, before I went to Barcelona, I said, I'm coming away at least running as many races as I can. I'd rather be knocked out than carried out. And then they were amazed he finished the race. He said as he was running around, that last time he was down, he realized that there was that it was in the Olympics, he needed to finish. And as he started around again, he said he felt somebody come and put his hand on him. And you saw him at first try to push him away. And he said, I felt an arm around me, and I looked, it was my father. His father said, we started this together, and we're going to finish it. What a great illustration of who God is in our lives. Folks, time and life is tough. The race that God has called us to is not easy at all. You'll stumble and you'll fall. We'll make mistakes. We'll fall flat on our face. But you have a Heavenly Father who cares about you. As you get back up, He's going to help pick you up. And He's going to place His arm around you, and He's going to run the rest of the way with you and make sure you finish this race. He started it with you when He knit you together from the very beginning. And He's going to be there when you give your last breath in order to welcome you into heaven. If you look at that last verse on your bulletin that says Psalm 60, we can win. We can win with God's help. That's the key. If you have Jesus Christ in your life, you have a personal relationship with God. If you don't, when you stumble, who's going to pick you up? The world? No, they're going to step on you. Get to know your Father in heaven. Get to know Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. He'll help you. I'm not guaranteed a tomorrow, an afternoon, a second more. I can't guarantee what's going to happen next year. We don't know what in our life is going to last. Whatever you're going through in life right now, you may have felt a pop on your spiritual life. You may have felt a pop in your regular life, and you can't go anymore. You might be saying to yourself, I'll wait till I get more money. I'll wait until things settle down. I'll wait until the kids are out of school. I'll wait until this. We don't know how long we have. Whatever you're waiting for, today's the day to say, Jesus, here's my heart. I'm tired of falling down. I want to finish this race, and guess what? I can't do it on my own. I need you there. I need my Father to help me cross this. Whatever you're going to do for Jesus, get in on it now. Give Him your life. You're not guaranteed tomorrow, and neither am I. Make your decision count today, because with God's help, we can win. Amen. Let's pray. I'm going to ask the praise team to come up as I pray. Lord God, as we're here today, I want to pray that, God, I want to get on track with You. The race starts today with knowing Jesus Christ. And so for those of you who do not know Christ, I ask you to pray this with me. God, I realize that You made me for a purpose, and You have a race for me to run. It's my desire to be what You've made me to be and for You to be my guide and give me direction and lead me to where You want me to go. Give me the discipline and the strength I need to race this race. Help me to never give up and be determined to keep my eye focused on Jesus Christ and not on a crown or a wreath that's going to wither, not gold that's going to sit away somewhere, but on something that lasts eternal. And that's with You. Father, I want to thank You that we don't have to run this race alone. That You love us even when we stumble. You're right there to help pick us up and to put Your arm around us, saying, You started in our lives and You're faithful to complete it in our lives as well. Thank You that You give us a second chance. May we focus on Your will for our lives. And may we run this race that we can say, that day when we get there, we have a crown of righteousness that we lay at Your feet. Because You are the King of kings and Lord of lords, and all honor and glory is Yours, not ours. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.